Exodus 30 and verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it." Now down to verse 7. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Now down to verse 34. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people." Now God will bless the reading of these verses. So we're in a section of God's word that deals here with the Old Testament tabernacle. And much of the second half of the book of Exodus gives us the details of that Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness. It was the place of God's presence, God's dwelling among his people. And we get many detailed descriptions in relation to the vessels of the tabernacle and how it was to function in the Levitical priesthood and the sons of Aaron serving in that tabernacle. And really, from chapter 25 of Exodus, you get a lot of the details twice over. Chapters 25 to 34, the Lord is giving instruction to Moses about all of the details of the tabernacle. And then chapters 35 to 40, a lot of it is repeated in the account of the actual construction of the tabernacle. And so how are we to study the tabernacle? How are we to appreciate these lengthy scriptures? Well, we would certainly see in this Old Testament tabernacle principles about God, principles about salvation, and what is necessary for a sinful people to approach a holy God. And so there are many things in relation to that. And we would also see the person of Christ in type, in picture, in this Old Testament tabernacle. And we have New Testament scripture to corroborate that. You go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9. It speaks there of the old tabernacle system and how it was a figure for the time now present, and how that the Lord Jesus, he is our great high priest. He is the one who is set on the throne of God. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, it says in Hebrews 8, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And Hebrews 9 refers to the Old Testament tabernacle as a worldly sanctuary. But then it goes on, it speaks about the activity of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, going into the holiest of all, not without blood. And then it says this is all a figure. This is all foreshadowing what is true in relation to Christ. And Christ is the one, Hebrews 9:11, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. So Christ is ministering in the better heavenly tabernacle, not made by human hands, not of this creation. And so we have clear New Testament scriptural basis to confirm that the ministry of the risen Lord Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, it's foreshadowed in this Old Testament tabernacle system. So we can read these scriptures and we can enjoy them as a picture of the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody has said that every detail of the tabernacle, it speaks of Christ. Now here in Exodus 30, where we've read, there are a number of descriptions given of various aspects of that tabernacle that God gave to Moses. In verses 1 to 10, we have the golden altar. The golden altar was where the sweet incense was burned in the holy place. And in that golden altar, we have principles relating to approach to a holy God. We have principles in relation to worship, supplication, intercession. And then you'll notice all through this chapter, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 11. Verses 11 to 16, you have the atonement or redemption money. The half shekel of the sanctuary was to be offered unto the Lord by every numbered Israelite from the age of 20 years and older. An offering to make atonement for their souls. And so what do we have there? We have the principle of redemption. We have a price to be paid for atonement. And then verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and 17 to 21, we have the brazen laver, which was used for the ceremonial washing of the priests before they would serve in the holy place. So here's another principle. We have the principle of cleansing that is required for sinful men to approach into the presence of God. And then verse 22, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and from 22 to 33, we have details about the holy anointing oil. An oil of holy anointment, verse 25, anointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It was used to anoint the various vessels of the tabernacle. It was to anoint Aaron and his sons, to consecrate them for service in the priest's office in the tabernacle. And the oil speaks of the Spirit of God. So here's another principle. We have the principle of spiritual anointing and the need for the ministry of the Spirit of God. And then we come to verse 34. The Lord said unto Moses, and verses 34 to 38, we have the sweet incense. That's what I want to speak about today. It says there in verse 35, a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary. So this was the incense that was offered up when the priests functioned at the golden altar in the holy place. It produced an incense that filled the sanctuary with its sweetness and its fragrance. And God is giving in these verses very specific directions for the making of this incense from these various sweet spices. And so what do we have here in the sweet incense? We have a lovely picture of the perfections, the beauties, the fragrant life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these things would remind our hearts of how delightful, how precious the Lord Jesus was to the heart of God the Father. And as we would be occupied with the preciousness of God's Son to the Father, then surely the more precious he becomes to our own hearts as well. And you remember that the high priest, he needed this incense carried on the golden censer to go through the veil on the Day of Atonement, to go into the most holy place, and to be in the very presence of God. He needed that incense. That high priest of Israel would have been struck down dead without that cloud of incense, covering him in a sense within the most holy place. And so his approach to God required the incense. And we know from New Testament scripture that our approach into the presence of God, our acceptance before God the Father, it is in the person of God's beloved Son. Ephesians 1:6 tells us we are accepted in Christ the Beloved One. Hebrews 10 tells us that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And so these scriptures would tell us how that this is indeed a picture of the person of Christ and all that he means to us. Now, I want us to notice five particular things about the sweet incense in these verses in Exodus chapter 30. And the first point to make is the sweet incense had a perfect balance. It was thoroughly balanced. Exodus 30, verse 34, the Lord says to Moses, take these sweet spices, the stacte, the onycha, the galbanum, and the pure frankincense, and of each shall there be like weight. A perfect balance, of each a like weight. Darby's translation renders this, in like proportions shall it be. Now, we know that for many other aspects of the tabernacle, there are a lot of definite measurements that are given. There are weights that are given. There are amounts that are stipulated. Even in this chapter, Exodus 30, in relation to the holy anointing oil, in verses 23 and 24, it was 500 shekels of the myrrh, 500 shekels of cassia, and then half as much, 250 of the cinnamon, and 250 of the sweet calamus, and a hin of olive oil. So detailed amounts are given, but you come to the sweet incense here. No specific weights, no specific amounts are stipulated or prescribed, because really only God, the Father, knows the true sweetness of his own dear Son. But the point that's made in verse 34 is that there was to be an equal amount of each of these four principal ingredients, the stacte, the onycha, the galbanum, and those three are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And then there was the white, pure frankincense. I think this is the first mention in Scripture of frankincense. And of each shall there be a like weight. So there was no predominance of one constituent ingredient at the expense of another. And the composition produced a uniquely sweet fragrance. And how beautifully that typifies the perfect balance in the life and the character of our Lord Jesus. When we think about ourselves, we can think of things that we might regard as our strengths, and we recognize that we have weaknesses, and broadly speaking, we all have strengths and weaknesses, and the reality is that we all tend to vary from day to day in our spiritual lives and in our devotion to the things of God and the things of Christ. That would be true of all of us. But thinking of our Lord Jesus, he was always in a perfect balance. Of each shall there be a like weight. He had no strong points because he had no weak points. He didn't vary from day to day. He was perfectly balanced. He was perfectly consistent in his love, in his devotion, in his service for the Father. And he was the one who always pleased the Father. That's what he said. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. The perfect balance in the life of the Lord Jesus. And there was a moral balance to his life. We know that his ways and his words were in perfect harmony. Luke begins the book of the Acts speaking about what he'd written in the Gospel of Luke. The former treatise I've written of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And what he said and taught was all perfectly consistent and all fully supported by what he did. And that was why he had a moral authority as he taught. You remember in Mark chapter 1, he goes into the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one that had authority, not as the scribes. His teaching had that moral weight, and that was lacking in the teaching of the scribes, because in contrast to the hypocrisy of their lives, and sadly in contrast to all of our lives, the Lord Jesus uniquely had nothing in his life that in any way detracted from the teaching that he gave. And so the authority of his teaching, it wasn't based on being a great orator and having tremendously good presentation skills. It had the underlying substance of moral consistency. And there's no substitute for that. And he had lived for 30 years in Nazareth, living out his teaching before he ever actually taught anything publicly. And then when he spoke, he had that moral right to teach, and there was that moral weight. So there was that perfect balance in the life of the Lord Jesus. And also thinking about this sweet incense and the different components of it, of each, there'll be a light weight. We remember that for the Lord Jesus, there was a perfect spiritual balance in his life, because he was one who was marked by perfect sinless humanity and complete deity. And there was a full and an equal balance of his humanity and his deity. This is the great wonder, the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, the one who was the eternal Word, who was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was God manifest in flesh, and his deity and his humanity was in a perfect balance. Holy God and holy man. And I think we have another lovely type of this in relation to the tabernacle in Exodus 39. You remember that for the materials of the garments of the high priest, those garments for glory and beauty, the instruction was that they were to beat the gold into thin plates, cut it into wires, and work it into the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen with cunning work. So the gold of those priestly garments, that speaks of his deity. And the gold was to be beaten into thin plates, cut into wires. And the golden wires are to be woven with cunning work into the fabric of the blue, purple, the scarlet, the fine linen. And those materials would depict the different aspects of the humanity of our Lord Jesus. And so why is there such intricate details necessary? Because it's all a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was both God and man. And those two attributes of his person, they were perfectly balanced, an equal weight of each. And so we don't try to separate, we don't try to dissect these different aspects of the person of our Lord Jesus. He was the one there in the boat. He lay asleep in the hinder part of the boat. He was as much God as he was sleeping there in the boat, as he was when he rose, and he commanded the winds and the waves, and he said, "Peace be still." When he met the two sisters at the gate of Bethany, he was as much God as he wept in sympathy with them as he was when he displayed his deity at the grave of Lazarus, when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so these are very basic truths about the Lord Jesus, but they're absolutely necessary for the truth of salvation, because there at the cross, he was the one who was in perfect balance as both man and God as he would lay down his life. And both of those aspects of Christ are necessary for our salvation. As man, he was our substitute. He was the sinless man who was taking the place of sinners. And as a man who died, he brought to an end before God that order of sinful humanity that he was representing there at Calvary. So his sinless humanity is vital for the essential gospel truth of substitution. He was a man who died in the place of sinful men. But as God, at Calvary, he alone could make propitiation for sins. He alone knew what God's holy throne demanded and all the claims of divine justice, and he alone could provide that sacrifice that would eternally satisfy a holy God. So his deity was vital for the truth of propitiation and the satisfaction of a holy God. And when you come to the Epistle of Romans, and you have in Romans that tremendous treatise on the doctrine of the gospel, you'll notice that right at the beginning of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, as he introduces the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, he speaks about his humanity. Romans 1, verse 3, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, his humanity as a man. And then the next verse, Romans 1, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And there's his deity, declared by his power to raise dead ones and by his own resurrection as well. So that perfect balance of his humanity and his deity, it's depicted in those golden wires woven into the midst of the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen. He was the one who was possessed of holy humanity. He was the heavenly man. He was the man of sorrows, but he was also God manifest in the flesh. And so the sweet incense here in Exodus 30, verse 34, it was thoroughly balanced in its ingredients. Of each shall there be a like weight. Now, the second point I want to make is in verse 35. The sweet incense, it was a perfect blend. It was thoroughly blended. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together. So, again, I think I've already made this point. If you were to have smelled the incense, you would not have appreciated any of the four distinct component spices. The point was that it was a unique mixture that was tempered together. And this is maybe somewhat similar to the fine flour of the meal offering. It would typify our Lord Jesus in that he was perfectly blended. There was nothing disproportionate in terms of the moral grace and perfection of his humanity. Every grace, every virtue was perfectly blended together. We can think of men in Scripture, individuals in Scripture, and there's some outstanding feature about them. We can think of Abraham. He was the man of outstanding faith. We can think of Moses, a man of outstanding meekness. We think of David. He was a man of outstanding valor. We think of Job, the man of outstanding patience. We think of our Lord Jesus. Everything about him was perfectly, thoroughly tempered together. No one particular outstanding or disproportionate attribute, because he was outstanding in every moral virtue and grace. He loved righteousness. He hated lawlessness. He was full of grace and truth. And we often think of examples of that. We won't spend time to develop that. The way he deals with Peter in Matthew 16, the way he deals with the Samaritan woman in John 4, and the woman taken in the act of sin in John 8, it all displayed that perfect blend of a fullness of grace and truth. We read of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. And yet he was the one who moved with a moral authority and a strength when he cleansed the temple of its defilement on those two separate occasions. So he always displayed that perfect, harmonious blend of every moral virtue and grace. The sweet incense, it was tempered together. And it was a confection after the art of the apothecary, there in verse 35, the perfumer. So it was prepared with tremendous care. There was skill involved in in producing this by one who was a specialist perfumer. This wasn't put together by any kind of casual amateur. And Numbers 4, verse 16 tells us that it was the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who was responsible for the sweet incense. And for all generations, it was only ever Israel's high priest and exclusively the priestly family that offered the incense on the golden altar. We're told that in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 49. And that, of course, was the great error of King Uzziah. Uzziah erred greatly when he presumptuously went into the temple and he burned incense on the altar of incense. And we know that divine judgment followed. And so this is something that is a priestly work, a priestly service, the offering up of this sweet incense. And I think we would all agree that we as believers, we need to show tremendous priestly care in handling the truth about the blessed person of our Savior. We need to be greatly exercised whenever we speak about him. And in all of our handling of Holy Scripture, we dare not be casual about such holy things in the presence of God and dealing with such truth in relation to our Lord Jesus. And so the sweet incense, it was a perfect blend. It was thoroughly blended. But then the third point I have is its perfect purity. The sweet incense was thoroughly beautiful to God. And so it's described there in verse 35, at the end of that verse, as pure and holy. Pure and holy. And this might be the only place in Scripture where pure and holy occur together. But how appropriate for that which would depict our Lord Jesus in all of his beauty to God. And we think of the pleasure and the delight that God had looking down upon his Son as he moved here in this world. And God the Father saw one who was uniquely pure in all of the sinlessness of his person. There was no outward spot of defilement. There was no inward blemish or taint of sin. He was altogether pure. One of those ingredients was the frankincense, the white frankincense. And it's described in verse 34 as pure frankincense, emphasizing that unique purity of our Lord Jesus. And so, of course, he was perfect in all of his sinlessness and purity. And yet, there's going to be a day when we're going to be like him in all of his purity. John the Apostle tells us that in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to see him. We're going to be like him. We shall see him as he is, in all of his beauty, in all of his purity, and we're going to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And yet, that process of conformity to the Lord Jesus, it should begin in us even now. And so you remember when John speaks in that way in 1 John 3, as soon as he said that we're going to be like him, he gives this exhortation, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We are to be seeking to live lives of purity now in view of a day when we will be like our Lord Jesus in all of his purity before God. But he was the one that was uniquely pure, and he was pure and holy. And these verses just keep emphasizing the holiness of the Lord Jesus. Verse 36, it shall be unto you most holy. Verse 37, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Pure and holy, most holy, holy for the Lord. What does it speak of? It speaks of the separation of the Lord Jesus unto his God. He was the beloved Son in whom the Father found all his pleasure. He was the perfect servant of the Lord in whom God's soul delighted. And so he was the one who was in that unique way pure and holy. And we could go through various passages of Scripture that emphasize the Lord Jesus as the Holy One of God. He was holy pre-incarnate there in heaven. The angels, the seraphim, acknowledged him as the one that was holy, thrice holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. He was holy in his birth. That Holy One that was born was the instruction that was given there in Luke chapter 1. The Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was recognized to be the Holy One of God, even by the demons. The demons spoke of him. We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Peter says in Acts 3, you denied the Holy One and the just, desiring a murderer to be granted to you. He was holy in his sacrifice. Verse 36 speaks there of most holy. And if you read through the book of Leviticus and you read about all the offerings that typify the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, I think it's 13 times in the book of Leviticus describing the offerings, most holy, because they speak of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And he was preserved in his holiness in death. Psalm 16, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And he's the Holy One who's gone back to heaven. He's there at God's right hand in all of his purity and in all of his holiness. John says we have an unction from the Holy One. The unction is the Spirit of God. The Holy One is the exalted, glorified, risen Lord Jesus. And so every aspect of the person of the Lord Jesus, from his pre-incarnate position on the throne of heaven, his birth, his life as a man in this world, his death on the cross, his going into death, his resurrection, and his going back to the glory of heaven, he is the eternally, essentially pure and holy one, set apart from sinful humanity in all of his purity and his holiness. And our salvation depends on this, because God required a pure and holy sacrifice at Calvary to provide for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we appreciate that beauty, that perfect beauty of the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was pure and holy. But then the fourth point is that the sweet incense, it needed to be beaten. It was thoroughly beaten. Verse 36, thou shalt beat some of it very small. And so it was to be, as it were, ground down to a powder before it would be burned. And the blows would have to come upon it to crush it, to grind it down, to beat it down into the mixture that was necessary. And how well that would speak of our Lord Jesus, because the greater the pressure that came upon him, the greater the blows that men gave to him, the more the hatred and the opposition of wicked men against the Lord Jesus, the more the fragrance was found in the life of the Lord Jesus. We're all very familiar with trees and flowers and leaves that need to be crushed before you appreciate the fragrance of them, and there's many examples of that. And one of the ingredients here for the sweet incense, the galbanum, it was a resinous material that exuded from a tree that has been incised. The tree needed to be wounded for the production of that material. And so in the life of the Lord Jesus, whenever adversity touched his pathway, the more the pressure came upon him, the more he was wounded. It only served to increase the fragrance that ascended to God from his life and from his service. The one who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Another of those constituent ingredients of the incense was the stacte. And I understand it comes from the sap of the acacia tree. And it oozed forth from that tree in red, blood-like droplets. And that incorruptible acacia wood You remember how it was used extensively for the vessels of the tabernacle. And it always depicts the incorruptible humanity of our Lord Jesus. But we think of those drops of stacte coming forth from that tree. And we think of Gethsemane. And we think of the pressure that came upon our Lord Jesus there in the garden. And that tremendous display of his perfect humanity. And how sweet he was as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And in all the extreme suffering and anguish of Gethsemane, his devotion to the Father shines through. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And we see there Christ in the garden, beaten, very small, just like this incense, and yet so very fragrant to the Father. And then we see more of it at Gabbatha and Golgotha, the blows of men coming upon him, but a delightful fragrance always for God the Father. And so he was the one who was fragrant to the Father in every way. Even when he was bearing the price for sin, the waves and the billows of divine judgment for sin were coming upon him. But it was still fragrant to the Father. And we can't understand that fully. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. But we know that the Lord Jesus, he was never more precious to God the Father than when he was on the cross. He was putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5, verse 2. And one of those other constituents was the onycha. And reading about that, it was apparently derived from the shells of mollusks, shellfish. And it was broken up by the pounding of the waves upon them. And so our Lord Jesus there on the cross, he endured the waves, the billows of divine judgment at Calvary, but it was a sacrifice that delighted the heart of his God. And so it was necessary for it to be beaten very small. But the last point about the sweet incense is that it needed to be burned, thoroughly burned. The whole function of the golden altar was to burn the incense upon it, to provide a fragrance of Christ that God would appreciate. And we read in Exodus 30, those verses 7 and 8, how the sweet incense was burned on the golden altar every morning and every evening. When the lamps were trimmed and lit, the incense was offered. There was to be, verse 8 says, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations, reminding us again of the perpetual fragrance and delight the Father ever found in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I've already maybe alluded to this, but on the Day of Atonement, Israel's high priest entered into the holiest with the incense on the golden in the golden censer, on the live coals of fire that were taken from off the brazen altar. And the incense was put on those hot coals. It needed to be burned. And as it burned on the fire, the place was filled with a cloud of fragrant smoke. The same fire, the fire from the brazen altar, the same fire that had consumed the sacrifice, was the fire that released the sweet savor to the Lord as that incense was burned. And so we think of Calvary. We think of the fire of divine judgment coming upon the Lord Jesus as he gave himself as that sacrifice for sin. He was not consumed by that fire. And yet the fragrance of Calvary was produced as the fire comes upon the Lord Jesus. And there was that pleasure that the Lord found in the sacrifice of his beloved Son. Now, just one final point about this sweet incense being burned on the golden altar. You'll know that it's linked often in Scripture with the prayers of the saints. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Our prayers are as incense. And you go to the book of Revelation, Revelation 5, you read about the golden vials full of odors that are the prayers of the saints. And you go to chapter 8 of Revelation, and there's an angel there in heaven standing at the altar with a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So these are scriptures that are linking the sweet incense here in Exodus 30, the incense that was offered in the Old Testament tabernacle, and all the way that it speaks about Christ, it is linked with the offering up of the prayers of the saints. Prayers that we offer along with all the fragrance of Christ and the beauty and perfection of Christ. And what a difference that makes. Because when we pray, we know that we often feel very deficient in our thoughts, and we feel lost for the right words to properly express what we want to say. But we think of the sweet ministry of Christ. He is our great high priest. He adds the fragrant incense of his own person to all the prayers and all the service of the saints of God. And how much greater efficacy that gives to those prayers. How much more power that gives to those prayers. The hymn writer was thinking about that. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love, the censer raises its odors to consume. You remember Zacharias the priest in Luke chapter 1. His lot, his once-in-a-lifetime appointed service, was to burn incense in the temple at the golden altar. And the people of God were outside in the court praying, a wayward people praying without, but representing them inside in the presence of God. There was a priest burning the sweet incense on the golden altar. And God smells the incense, and he blesses the people. He answers the prayers because of his appreciation of the fragrance of the person of our Lord Jesus. And when Zacharias was offering that incense, an angel came and stood on the right side of the altar and said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son. You will call his name John, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." And all of those prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were answered in accord with the glory of the altar and his service, and in accordance with the fragrance of Christ that was ascending in that incense that was offered on the golden altar. If God had only answered directly the prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they would have received a child. They would have received perhaps a son. But God answered their prayers in accord with the added fragrance of Christ. And what did they receive? Yes, they received a child. Yes, they received a son. They received John the Baptist, the greatest born of woman. And so you can see here how that God delights to answer our prayers in accordance with the fragrance of Christ and that sweet fragrance that ascends to God. So just one last point about the incense and then we'll stop. There are two prohibitions in verses 37 and 38 in relation to the sweet incense, just very briefly. Verse 37, "You shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord." This incense wasn't for the Israelites' personal use. It wasn't for them to use in any way. It was only for the Lord. Christ alone is altogether fragrant to the Father. Nothing of ourselves can be added to that. It is only Christ that God finds his delight and pleasure in. And then verse 38, Whosoever shall make like unto that sweet incense to smell thereto shall be cut off from his people, will be judged by God. The sweet incense was not to be imitated in any way, with any other ingredient, with any other kind of slightly altered concoction that would seek to emulate the smell of the sweet incense, because nothing can take the place of the worth and the preciousness to God of the person of his Son and the work that he has accomplished. To try to imitate what God finds in Christ, God will judge that, shall even be cut off from his people. Woe to any who try to add to Christ and add to his saving work at Calvary, and those who proclaim a false imitation gospel, and they say that it needs Christ plus human works. That is so dishonoring to the Lord Jesus. That dishonors what he alone accomplished at Calvary. And so there can be no imitation, something that smells like Christ. No, it has to be Christ alone. And so there was that prohibition that whoever makes like unto the sweet incense shall even be cut off from his people. And so we appreciate these things about the incense and the way that it speaks of our Lord Jesus, and as the preciousness of these things we would appreciate more surely of the preciousness of the person of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray.